Our text is Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Beloved, the subject of Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14, is Christ's little children, or little one, and becoming, Jesus says, becoming as a little child for adults, becoming as a little child in humble trustfulness is the way of entering the kingdom of heaven. That is the model for getting into the realm of grace and salvation is a little child, humble and trustful. Adults follow that model. The model is not little children in the church, you've got to grow up, and then hopefully later you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. The model is for adults, trust and humility like little children. That's the way to enter the kingdom. And after teaching that in the first five verses, Jesus then says the little ones are so precious to God that they must never be scandalized or tempted or led into sin by older people. And it is better for a millstone to be hanged around your neck and to be drowned in the sea than to do that to the little children in Christ's church. And then in the passage that we just read, Christ's little ones must not merely not be scandalized, but they must not be despised or made light of in the kingdom of heaven. The little children in our passage means exactly what you think it means. Jesus, in verse 2, calls a little child, so we're dealing with a child, and a little one at that, a diminutive for the word child, and set him in the midst of them. There he is, a little child, in the middle of you adults, the adults in this scene being Christ's disciples. Regarding such little children, Jesus says in verse 6, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. So here's a little one, a little one in Israel which believes in Jesus. Not a little one among the pagans who believes in Jesus, but a little one in the Old Testament and now the New Testament church which believes in Jesus. Believes by the powerful work of God, regenerating and giving them faith. And Jesus is teaching us in this passage, our text, that all Christians, no matter what age, are called to live as little children, bearing the characteristics of little children, the same two characteristics which Jesus specifically mentions in Matthew 18. First being humility. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6. From humility we move to faith. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Better for that necklace of a millstone. And then to go swimming, as it were. drowned in the depth of the sea. It's possible for the little children of the church to believe it's a reality. It's the truth regarding God's elect covenant children. Our calling then personally is that all our days, spiritually, we humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and trust in Him like little children. And with a view to Christ's little children, we don't scandalize them, lead them into sin, but we receive them, verse 5 says, because whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Because that child represents Christ. Christ is in that child, united to that child by the Holy Spirit. We don't despise them, and emphatically, the text says, not even one of them, not even the nastiest or most unpleasant. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. That's Jesus' teaching. Sometimes, perhaps, we are tempted to despise the little ones in the church. Sure, look at them. Look at them. They're helpless. Maybe they're even noisy. Maybe that annoys us. Maybe they're just plain silly. Well, of course, they're children. That's what children do. And sometimes children can be all of those things and more, no doubt. And since this passage says that we're all to reckon each other part of the church, we ought also, by extension, to say that older Christians, we can be tempted to despise them too, because sometimes they're naive, they're not worldly wise at all, sometimes they're irritable, or they're irritating rather. They may annoy us. Sometimes they're just plain frustrating. Why does that person always have to take the hump? That guy, will he ever learn? Some believers too lack what is commonly known as social graces. And sometimes too, we are tempted to be embarrassed by such Christians and look down on them. And then the sort of snobby thing sets in. The clothes that they wear. Have you seen their house? The furniture and the carpet? And then we're tempted to belittle them or despise them. Maybe the snobbery thing is an intellectual thing. Look at them, they're pretty stupid. Don't know anything. The idea in the passage is that these people, they're sort of down there on the floor, and me, I'm pretty good. I'm up here, and I'm up here looking down, despising them. The Bible does say there are some things that we should despise. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said, for it either cleave to one and despise the other. Despise one, cleave to the other. You can't serve God and money. So when it's compared to God, then you despise money. 1 Corinthians 1 says that included in the salvation of Christians is this wisdom, that we despise the wisdom of the world, which is enmity against God. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, thought it wasn't worthy, so it wouldn't turn him back from doing the Father's will. And now this passage says we must not despise even one of the least of Christ's little ones. Maybe even we're tempted to do that as their parents, because sin rises up in us in all ways and shapes and forms too. This is a command. Take heed. that ye despise not one of these little ones. And take heed means you better watch out. You need to be careful, because it's very easy to fall into this sin. Gradually you begin to have low thoughts, stupid, annoying little children, and you despise them. Or you think such things about your brother or sister in the church. Just listen to the nonsense that that person says. And maybe it is nonsense too, but try not to despise them for it. And this person's not worthy. And being associated with this person probably gets me a bad name. And it's not just me that thinks nothing of them. Nobody thinks anything of them. So this command comes to us as Christians. Despise not one of these little ones, first of all, the children in the kingdom, and then by extension it applies to others. The command doesn't come to worldly men, doesn't come to the civil magistrate, don't despise them. They couldn't listen if they're outside of Christ anyway. It comes to believers, and it comes to us especially when we are fooled into thinking that we are some great ones. That's how this whole scene arose in Matthew 18. The disciples come to Jesus. And now you have to say they were really foolish. They came to Jesus, who's going to see through them. And they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they weren't saying, you know, maybe it's Moses, maybe it's John the Baptist. They meant, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Among us. And they asked Jesus that. They should have realized that He's going to see through that foolish question and give them a lesson for their own good, which of course he did. In short, the way in which we can, at the very least to a greater degree, keep this command is to view the little ones in the church biblically, not according to what man may think or even certain segments of the church may think, but according to what the Bible says about the children of believers. They're in the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. They're included in the covenant, Genesis 17. They're granted the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 59. They're beloved of the Father. Verse 3 says, except you're converted and become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. They're in the kingdom of heaven. You need to become like them. And verse 6, as I quoted it earlier, says you don't despise them. Or there's that horrible stony necklace. And likewise, we are called as Christians to view our brothers and sisters with the eye of faith, seeing beyond whatever weaknesses or sins they have, real or imagined. Viewing them with biblical spectacles, the way God says he thinks of them. And so our text contains a command. But not just a command with reasons. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For, verse 10 says, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And for, verse 11 gives another reason. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And verse 14 gives another reason. It's not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's consider together not despising one of Christ's little ones. And then we have three reasons. We don't despise one of these little ones, for they are one, guarded by the angelic host, verse 10. Sought by the good shepherd, verses 11 through 13. And preserved by the Father's will, verse 14. Not despising one of Christ's little ones. Guarded by the angelic host, sought by the good shepherd, and preserved by the Father's will. Matthew 18, verse 10, the first verse of our text, is perhaps best known in that it is used by many in support of the doctrine of guardian angels. Roman Catholicism teaches, and it's not alone in this, the doctrine of guardian angels, and here I mean it in a technical sense, namely that each individual believer has a particular angel assigned to care for him. So you have an angel who looks after you 24 hours a day. You have a different angel. And everybody here, and as many of us who are here are in Jesus Christ, we all have a certain angel who does guard duty for us 24/7. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, quote, beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. It goes on to explain that this is a lifelong guardian angel, quote, from infancy to death. Everyone's guardian angel, since angels are rational, moral creatures, has a certain particular name. And one is enjoined, according to this system, especially in the Roman Church, to request one's angel to intercede for you. And then this leads, of course, to praying to the angel and worshipping the angel. And the question is, does Scripture, and more specifically, does this Scripture teach this doctrine of guardian angels, that each person has one particular angel? Well, before I get into that, I want to turn to Psalm 35, verses 5 and 6, to make it particularly sharp, because there certainly is no guardian angel for the reprobate. In fact, there are angels assigned to be with and to destroy them. Psalm 35, a psalm of David. Here, David and we, the church, pray with regard to the wicked who persecute the body of Christ. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute or pursue them. So there certainly isn't an angel caring for every individual human being. On the contrary, those who are impenitent and wicked, God sends angels to be with them in wrath. But back to our specific question. Matthew 18, verse 10 proves the exact contrary of the foolish notion of the guardian angel, because it contradicts the notion that there is one angel always present 24/7 with each particular child of God. Remember, the doctrine is from infancy to death, which is on earth when protection is needed. The text says, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The doctrine of the guardian angel means that that angel is with you for how long you live, 24/7, so he never gets to get into heaven at all because he's always with you. But the passage says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. That is, at any one time, in the presence of God, there is always an angel who has been with you in the care and mercy of the triune God. So there can't be an angel who's 24/7, one angel with each and every believer all the time. And nor is this idea of one angel to one believer true either. The text says, in heaven their angels, the angels plural of each and every believer, including the smallest believer, It's not your angel, the particular one assigned to you. He sees God, or he sees God even occasionally when he's with you 24/7, apart from 5 minutes in the morning or something like that, just before you wake up. They're angels, the angels of the little ones. Plurality of them. And there's always some of them in the presence of God in heaven. The saints as a body, the whole church, has all of the angels looking after us. So it's not just one. It's several. And they vary from time to time. And we can't see them. But we know that God expresses his love and mercy for us in their presence with us more than one, all the time. And especially in the congregation of the saints, including right now. And this is what you get in the Bible. You'll remember Elisha. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. That is, angels, especially angels as God's mighty host to defend the prophet. When the Syrians were coming to take him in 2 Kings chapter 6. Jacob, when he came back from Paddan Aram with his two wives, concubines, 12 sons and all the rest, he came back and they met a host of the angels. They met a host of the angels. Two camps. Jacob's camp and the angelic camp. And Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, regarding the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? That's what they are, ministering spirits for the whole church. The idea of guardian angels, angels do guard us, but not the doctrine of the guardian angels, one angel to one person from cradle to grave, isn't found in the Bible. It's found in paganism. The real origin is in paganism. And Colossians 2 verse 18 says, and this applies to this notion of guardian angels, and then you ask them for favors and you pray for them and all the rest of it. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. No one has seen their angels in the post-apostolic age in this life. And no one has certainly seen one angel for one person, the guardian angel. You don't see it in the scripture too. It's a fleshly, carnal, pagan idea of a vainly puffed up mind, and the Christian isn't to be beguiled, because the biblical teaching is actually far better than that. Not just one angel for one person all their days, but God using all the angels to comfort and care for his people. And Jesus' point is here that the smallest child in the church, or by extension, the weakest believer, adult in the congregation, is not to be despised, because even that person is the object of angelic ministrations. And if that person really is as vile and despicable and poor and wretched as even his worst critic thinks, he at the very least has a glorious guardian, or better yet, glorious guardians. How wise they are! Been learning now for thousands of years in the very presence of God too, with minds unlike ours that are not and have never been clouded or tainted by sin. How powerful they are! And there's a little child, no strength at all, can't hardly even feed itself. The wisdom and the power and the holiness of these angels who stand unspotted, unfallen and pure in the sight of God. And the little child in the church and the weakest believer are kept by many of such angels for our salvation, in the deep, the mysterious, inscrutable wisdom of Almighty God. And then too, the children of the church, and the weakest, vilest, so to speak, saint, their guardians have access into heaven itself. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of God. So that the believer and the children of that believer may live in a hovel or even in poor quality housing in the lower class part of town, or even perhaps for some in some literal tin hut in a shanty town in some third world city. But the angels which guard them have access to the realms of glory, the world of light, and the presence of God in heaven. And there the angels see the face of God. Scripture teaches in many places of the privilege, earthly privilege, to see the face of the king. The seven princes of Media and Persia saw the king's face and sat first in his kingdom, says Esther 1. The queen of Sheba declared, "Happy are Solomon's servants which see his face." You got access to the king. You have the favor and friendship of the monarch, so he will guide and protect you. And the angels, our angels and the angels of our children, our covenant seed, see the face of the King of Kings, the beatific vision of the invisible triune God. The smallest covenant child, the lowliest saint, is cared for by angels. They act for his or her salvation. That person who's despised has friends in high places. Very high places. And very good friends. Very powerful friends. The eternal God. And these are the sort of things the Bible says we need to be thinking about so that we don't despise them. And this is a whole lot better than the best that the world can do. You wear a sticker which says respect. I mean, that's, if it wasn't so pathetic, you'd laugh at it. You know, that's it, respect. Respect. What a powerful, powerful thing we're doing here. And the Christian says, well, you know, it's the best you can do. That's your secular, humanistic philosophy to try and make the world a bit better. And I suppose by all means, let's have unbelievers respecting each other, being mean and nasty and hating one another. You know, if you want to put a veneer on, yeah, I suppose that'll tidy up some of the worst excrescences of this ungodly, darkened world. And I've kind of, but it's not up to much, though, is it? It doesn't really motivate people. It can't. They're totally depraved anyway. You haven't got the sort of teaching that Jesus Christ gives us in the Bible. But that's all the world's got left to work with. That's very sad. It's not just the angels, though, who are concerned with our covenant children, or by extension, so-called feeble or weaker Christians. It's the Son of God himself. Why did he become incarnate? The Son of God, says Jesus, the Son of Man, is come to save that which was lost, including the little children and the lowliest Christian. He went to the cross to bleed or to die for our salvation, making atonement for our sins for the little children of the church and the older ones too, by extension. And the lengths Jesus speaks of in Matthew 18, it's like a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep. He goes off looking for the lost sheep in the mountains, dangerous, rough terrain. Tiring too, hiking around the mountains, going up hills, so forth, searching and seeking for the lost sheep. And that's the ministry of Jesus Christ, doing that for his lost sheep and the lambs too. born of a virgin,
being lowly and despised himself,
a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to see him or be identified with him. The root out of dry ground without any form or comeliness, despised and rejected of men, under the wrath of God, guilty, mocked on the cross. Go on, save yourself. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. You're some savior. You're the king of the Jews. And look at you, nailed to a tree. And there he was, crushed under the fierce wrath of God. And the text says, this is the good shepherd seeking his sheep, including smallest physical members of the congregation. Jesus still goes seeking his sheep through the word and sacrament, through the proclamation of the gospel in the church, which he blesses to his own people, reaching out in his grace and by his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, interested in the sheep, valuing the lambs. He calls us lambs in Isaiah 40, the little ones, and in John 21. Sheep and lambs prone to wander. All of us do, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the striking thing about Psalm 119, the great and longest psalm in the Psalter, a long meditation upon God's word and spiritual closeness to the Lord, ends with this line: I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I, the guy who penned that psalm. What about the rest of us? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. That's what he says. So instead, then, of despising the little ones in the church, you can see the application here, it's clear as the nose on our faces, or someone else in the church, this passage battles against our old wicked natures and says, but didn't Christ die for him? Isn't he a sheep? Precious sheep? A lamb? And I'm going after the wandering and straying one. There are some, of course, in the judgment of charity, whom we consider sheep, who later on reveal that they're not sheep. And though we tried to help them and prayed for them, they only professed to be sheep, or we looked at them as lambs, but they actually weren't. They revealed themselves and they grew up to be the seed of the serpent. But God calls us to view them rightly, biblically. We don't know the heart until such times it becomes evident that they're not. And others look as if they're not, but then do come back. Because the good shepherd all the while was off on the mountain seeking and saving those who wandered. And now thirdly, behind the care of the angels, and even behind the Son of Man coming to save that which is lost, stands the irresistible and sovereign will, decree, desire, and of our Heavenly Father. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. One. Notice the word one. Don't despise one of the little ones. And then again, the good shepherd goes for one of the sheep that wander. And even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. One of the little ones in the church, one of the elect little ones in the church, not one of them, all of them will be saved. His eternal plan and good pleasure. The Almighty God chose that child or that
older person in the church, as a member of the body and part of the family of God, and God wills efficaciously, irresistibly, his salvation and blessedness in the world to come. And despising that person then, maybe scandalizing that person, leading that person into sinful thoughts and ways. Well, my brother, he doesn't love me, he despises me. And that often tempts other people to despise us back. And if that person doesn't love me, in the church, mind you, then maybe God doesn't love me either. And if God doesn't love me, maybe I don't belong in the church. Maybe I shouldn't be here. You know, I shouldn't be here. I'm leaving. So despising the little one in the church, the brother, the sister in the church, is opposing, so far as it is in sinful, depraved man, the sovereign, irresistible will of God. Because it's not the will of Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we don't want that. And one final thought on this part, and indeed this sermon. The will of the Father has eternal purpose. That's what he wants too. That's what he desires. And this is pure, irresistible grace. The will of the Father in heaven that none of those little ones perish. Not one of them does. Not one of them does. And since that's the will of the Father, to go back to the previous passage, the Son of Man goes out seeking and saving those that are lost on the cross and by the Word and Spirit in time through the church. And since it's the will of the Father, that is what he wants, what he has purposed, the desire of his heart, then the angels go out to protect and guard that person as ministering spirits, protecting and bringing that person in the last even to glory. There isn't any will of the Father desiring and wishing to save everybody or the reprobate. Jesus is certainly opposing that foolish notion too. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, and instead pray for them. Bring them to baptism. Catechize them. Instruct them. Be a good example for them. And bring them up as Christ's little ones in the church. His children. The children of their Father in heaven. Who sends angels. Who sent his Son. And who keeps every last one to glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Help us to remember these scriptures when we are tempted to despise other people, including even the little ones in the church, that we may have confidence in thy word, and that we may deny ourselves and crucify our own selfish, proud, and evil thoughts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.